The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in the doctrine of grace, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 4, subpoint E, page 6 of our notes. All right, either you're in fellowship or out of fellowship in the Christian life. This is black and white. There is no gray area in this regards. You get out of fellowship through personal sin in life. How you are able to get back into fellowship, be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, is through the rebound technique. Obviously, this is ongoing application and transition for the believer priest in time as they seek to redeem the time. The importance of being in fellowship cannot be overstated, as it obviously directly impacts the grace that we are dealing with regard to God's plan for individuals in time, including the believer priests. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary so that we can once again this evening avail ourselves of all the grace available in this capacity, via God the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, let's start with our word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just as there is an area of grace that is exceptional beyond just normal grace that is applied to all believers in phase 3, as we saw, calls for passing grace, there is a grace paralleling for the believer in time in this capacity, which is the final and fifth category of grace that we are dealing with, which is greater grace. As in both cases, obviously, to avail themselves of this grace, the believer needs to be positive, phase 2, and then adjusted to Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian life. So just pick up point E as we'll look at this final category here, greater grace. The terminology comes from James 4:6 that I have written out for us. But he, God, gives a greater grace. For this reason, it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. All right, to dissect this verse, to understand it, first of all, the opening conjunction but, the adversity of de in the Greek, indicates a contrast with what James has just said and ties verse 6 to the previous verses. As we've been through the epistle of James, probably most of us remember this particular passage as it deals with maladjustment to God's plan, being in opposition to God, thus, in thus manner. And then we have this particular verse that comes in after the fact and is to be understood in that context. So B, thus verse 6 cannot be understood completely in its fullest of terms, apart from the immediate context established in verses 4 and 5. Again, I have them written out for us. You adulteresses, this is not physical adultery, but spiritual. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? This looks at relationships in life, not matters of circumstances or situations of the world in and of themselves. Therefore, whoever might wish to be a friend of the world, that word then becomes technical in that respect, appoints himself an enemy of God. You become an opponent in opposition to God. Or do you think that the Scripture communicates to no purpose, the Spirit which He caused to dwell in us jealously desires us? So we have a concept of jealousy attached to God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, in context, this is sanctified jealousy, one that is sponsored by God, recognizing His ultimate desire for the relationship with the believer priest, otherwise in time, in contrast to friends of the world. So see, God's demands here are strict concerning those who are His. One, friendship with the world is viewed as spiritual adultery, infidelity, spiritual infidelity, playing loose regards to one's relationship with God, being spiritually promiscuous, other terms that one can indulge their thinking in this context. It is hostility toward God, that's the important thing. And the one who wishes to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. He has, in effect, or she, gone to war with God. To do battle with God. And people often say the Christian life is quite a battle. Oh, all right. I want you to explain yourself a little bit more clearly. Are you doing things out of fellowship? Are you pursuing the world? Negative volition? Well, yeah, the battle, indeed, is in front of you. Your battle is with God, though. Obviously, no matter how else you may be fighting in your life. So, too, in this vein, God the Holy Spirit, whom He has caused to dwell in us, jealously desires us. As partaking of saving grace, part of the impact that occurs via our union in Christ is that God's Holy Spirit indwells our very body. At saving faith, He both indwells and fills. And our body then, as the Bible says, has become a temple in regards to God. And the Holy Spirit, who now has taken up residence in our person, obviously His desire is for fellowship with us at the highest degree of desire. Hence being jealous, as we would understand jealousy in human terms. It otherwise grieves the Holy Spirit and other anthropopathisms attached to Him when we are out and we give our affection to others that is not conducive in regards to walking in the Spirit and having fellowship with God in that respect. So here, sanctified jealousy is in view. The violation, the James passage, denotes that when we pursue negative volition otherwise in this world, that we then are operating in a perceived act of infidelity, fellowship and union that has been created through our faith in Christ with God, and therefore places God in with a disposition of antagonism and otherwise wrath and other things that can be ascribed to someone who is a jealous person of somebody else. So, D, the greater grace is given to positive believers who are faithful to Him, who do not engage in spiritual fornication by maintaining fellowship with negative volition called the world. Obviously, this does not mean you do not have any type of relationship or association, as Paul otherwise says in his epistles, or we have to go out of the world. But it does look at whom one embraces as object of their embracement, of calling them their friends in life, those people that you're going to hang with and pursue in regards to your social life and otherwise relationships in time. And for those who are not willing to compromise their spiritual integrity, they're not willing to let go of the importance of having fellowship with God over a physical relationship. These, obviously, are part of those who then get to enjoy the greater grace that is in view here. So F, all who adhere to doctrinal principles of divine viewpoint are candidates for grace. Two, greater grace is God providing for and blessing the believer that refuses to take the apparently easy and opportunistic path of least resistance. The path that the SCA stirs one up and seeks to motivate one to pursue in life in compromise of Bible doctrine otherwise, and to be a candidate for this greater grace, to be one who is a partaker of it. That is one who will stick to their guns, and in spite of SCA and overt temptations to compromise doctrine, to give them relief in regards to the pressure that the SCA is placing on them. See, the SCA puts pressure on us that certain aspects of life have to be satisfied under its terms and conditions. See, well, those who are willing to corral their SCA and pursue doctrine and make it their NPR, make that their priority in life, they then are the ones who, even though the road may look rough, provide for themselves the opportunity for God to then intercede on their behalf and let God bless them rather than pursue their blessings of their own energy of the flesh. In contrast, three, God will provide this special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than following the wisdom of the world and the dictates of the sin nature, of the STA, the old sin nature. Obviously, part of growing up spiritually is producing within us patience in life. As we go from being young spiritually to the adolescent stage spiritually, part of the trend in that age group, as you may perceive in the real world around you, is the impetuous nature of people. And part of growing up spiritually, part of becoming a mature, well-rounded believer, is starting to build and possess patience in one's life and wait upon God to bring about one's desires, legitimate as they may be, in this vein, rather than letting the SCA go, following its lead, and going after it, as we would say, energy of the flesh. A mark of the mature believer is a great capacity for faith rest and to wait upon God and be patient. See, our testing of life is designed to produce patience, which then leads to maturity. For the believer that refuses to violate Bible doctrine for his or her own benefit or enjoyment, again, we're not talking about the occasional vacation or whatever from Bible class, but violating their principle of NPR for environment, job, whatever, profession, Funsville, who does not take shortcuts, who will not abandon NPR for any reason. The attitude, obviously, that Bible class is first on my agenda. Anything that interferes is a test, not something that one embraces otherwise. This is their mental attitude. Well, this is no big thing. I can fit doctrine around this. No, commitment to Bible doctrine is that Bible doctrine comes first and you fit your life around it. See? And that's the kind of volition, that's the kind of adjustment to doctrine that we're dealing with. So, he will not abandon the NPR for any reason, continuing point four, who waits on God to provide social relationships with positive volition, and who waits on God to provide the details of life, comes under greater grace. Often, or sometimes, this may mean quite a patience test. in some areas of one's life. But those who are willing to let God provide them with their friends, let God provide them with her right opposite number, and things of this nature, are candidates then for God to intervene and bless them in this respect, coming under greater grace. 5, God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. You're loyal to God, He reciprocates, and He blesses you in time. And while it may seem impossible to you or to your SCA or others around you of how can God provide me with this, being in the circumstance or situation I'm in, now, obviously, I have an appreciation for the size of our local church and that there's not a lot of influx of single people that come in, and for those who are in the single niche. I recognize that. But to sell God short, that He cannot provide positive volition otherwise, is indeed selling God short. He can bring it about in many ways, in ways that can be completely, totally unsuspecting. So, to be patient, to wait upon God, and let God bring the right relationship, as well as being in the four walls test. That obviously our church is conducive to having that type of test in a greater way than a larger church would. But either way, God can provide these things, and He does, for those who are patient and wait upon Him. So 6, remember that God is able and willing to provide blessings far beyond our ability to do so. He is not restricted in regards to the physical circumstances of life that we are. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, as we read this verse earlier, beyond all that we ask for, what we ask or think, see. He's not limited to what may impede us physically to make things happen, according to the power that works within us, based on His attribute of omnipotence. God can bring circumstances and situations around for blessings to occur in spite of our seeming limitations otherwise. God loves to take the impossible and make it possible. And again, while you may think that you're not seeing that in your life, I'm not saying that waiting a year or two, or maybe even longer for some, that is the degree of patience that God will demand upon you. Now, you've got people that waited their entire lives, almost a full century, in order to have kids in the Bible. And it's a thing that they wanted. Obviously, your SCA is always cranking in there. Well, the rapture is going to happen. It may not happen before the rapture. Well, let me tell you, if the rapture does happen, you won't give a hoot in hell. I mean, you're out of here, you won't care. But, on the other end of the coin, yes, He can still provide. But that's just your SCA, see, getting in the way, trying to convince you that you got to have it, and the impetuous aspect of the SCA is now, generally speaking. So 7, so my attempt to encourage those in these types of niches. 7, the SCA, it won't leave you empty. The SCA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. Again, that is the solicitation of this arrogance when we place it before God's will, especially. 8, but God provides greater grace for those who do not fornicate spiritually as to run off and pursue these things, abandoning Bible class, violating the admonition to not make friendships with the world, etc. Hence, do not fornicate spiritually, point 8, by maintaining friendships with the world. So he provides greater grace for those who are not willing to compromise, who will stand their ground. 9, for this reason, the Scripture says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. That which finishes up the verse of the greater grace. Arrogance versus humility. 8, the Greek word translated opposed, which is antitosomai in the Greek, is an ancient military term that means to oppose in the sense of doing battle. People running along under their SCAs, pursuing the things of the world, violating their NPR and everything else, and they think everything's fine and dandy with God. But in reality, he's postured for battle with them. See. B, this ties back to the fact that one who might wish to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. The sin nature will constantly, for those who have weaknesses in these areas, try to convince you to rationalize these commands, which it is royal imperative, to whatever degree. So see, arrogant here refers to all that places themselves above the teaching and commandments of Scripture. to think that you know more than the Almighty Creator who is omniscient. See. Who in eternity past knew exactly what's going to happen in our lives. Every second, every day of it. And has thus been prepared to intercede and bring things about in regards to his historical creation as they might pertain to our particular persons. So to place one's own ideas above the dictates of Scripture and teachings is a form of arrogance. That you know more than God. D, it is a manifestation of extreme arrogance for one to think that he knows more than God about how he should conduct his life. The world as a whole is in an arrogant posture. They don't need the Bible. They don't need God to conduct their lives. They think they can do it on their own. And we see the condition of the world morally, politically, and otherwise as this type of mentality carries the world into the future. And all it will do is bring about a time of extreme desperation for the world, and only by direct intervention by God coming in and slamming the door shut in regards to these types will the world once again be righted and things go on and progress according to the divine design for our creation. He, the one who sets himself or herself up as the authority and rejects the clear teaching of the Word of God, exhibits extreme pride and arrogance. That pride, obviously, is a mental attitude sin that is associated with Satan's first sin, based on his beauty, see, and his position in the third heaven. He indeed was the center of approbation, which again, approbation is in close proximity to expression of pride. And in order to cause him to reveal his real attitude, as I have put together in timing, that's when God creates original heavens and earth, and all of a sudden he is removed as the center of focus and appreciation by the angelic conflict as it turns to now this new creation. And then his real colors expose themselves. See? And he becomes the wrathful, vindictive angel that he is. Fallen angel. If God opposes, resists the arrogant and negative. On the surface, it may look like people are getting away with these things, and to a certain degree, yes, they are. But ultimately, they will be caught with their hands in a cookie jar by God Himself. They will pay for their arrogance. 10, but those that assume the humility, true humility, is not the pious posture that many religious types want to take, and in appearance, things of this nature. True humility is simple obeisance and acclamation to authority, to the authority around you. And here, in regards to God and Bible doctrine, and those that assume the humility factor, point 10, associated with NPR, are given greater grace to see them through to the end of phase 2. Yes, I know that people can go out and they can better themselves financially and otherwise if they are willing to relocate. I probably have brought this as an example before in the business I was in before. I got to know a lot of different kinds of people. People in professional placement centers and things of this nature were there. One guy was constantly after me, promised me, man, he could double my salary within a year and you know, really take off. But I have to be willing to relocate. If you're willing to relocate, people can advance themselves a lot faster, generally speaking, than they can by staying in one location. It was just a matter of fact back then. Now, I don't know, times change. Maybe it's not the same today. But I understand. But no, determined to stay where you're at, bite the bullet at the time, then over time, let God bless you in the capacity. So, you know, I recognize that there is that sacrifice sometimes, if people are so motivated, that people will make for their NPR. But I guarantee you, if they will hang in there with it, it will be worth it. And again, just because, you know, their great blessing that they're looking for or whatever doesn't occur under their timing, then a lot of people, they simply just capitulate and give up on it sometimes. Now, there's too many examples, not only in the Scripture, but alive today, of people who have been patient, then God blessed them in regards to their desires. And some have waited for quite a number of years for that to occur. So, those who assume the humility before God appropriately, which is evidenced in regards to their NPR, they then become the potential recipients of greater grace. God will provide to see them through to the end of phase 2, including all their, or including their desires, etc. That's obviously in line with doctrine. 11, along the way, they enjoy various grace blessings, apart from the opposition, discipline, and excessive sorrow the arrogant face as they go and pursue things under the energy of the flesh. Try praying about these things first and foremost, and then don't be so anal to think that you have everything worked out in regards to these things also. Excuse my language, but it works. Narrow-minded. God may have something a little different for you in store. You never know. We probably all have had our experiences, for those who have tried to do it right, in this area. I know I've had that experience in regards to looking for homes to buy. I think I know what I want. But just be open. Let God open and close doors. Pray for Him to close doors if it's not appropriate, etc. And then you come across something, and on the surface you go, I don't know if I really like this. And then all of a sudden you look at it, and the inside and everything is just perfect. And then God blesses the whole thing. He just greases your skids. See? Obviously, that doesn't happen enough in our lives, as we may think. But He does do that. To be humble before God. And sometimes it can even be in ways that are greater than what you might have conjured up to begin with. And the particular example I'm thinking of, it was a bigger, nicer house than I would have even thought I could afford to do. But it was the right house. I know it's the right house because as soon as I got the call up here, it wasn't within a week that somebody already else was moving into that house that went to Bible class. And that house still belongs to someone, owned by someone, that goes to Bible class in Oklahoma City. Little things like that, see. You go, well, that's cool. At least I think it's cool. So, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying, it's there. And I've got too many examples in my life that I can throw out at you to say, greater grace is there. If you're patient and you wait upon God. See. So, 12. And on the other end of the coin, and I've been on the other end of the coin too, pursue something, and then it becomes the biggest headache you've ever had. And you figure out what I'm smiling about when I think about that. So. 12, humility equals obedience to God's will, equals those that receive greater grace. That's the formula. 13, greater grace refers to the blessings of God, directed toward the believer that will not compromise in order to get ahead. Now, the SCA, a lot of times, because of the pressures of society, especially the society that we live in, anything's possible. Pursuit of happiness is part of the creed of this country. You can be anything you want to be, you know, and all these other things. You have all this pressure that's placed upon people around them in regards to their particular lives. And people often compromise because they get it in their mind that there is a certain status that they must be maintaining in their life, in whatever area. Financially, relationship-wise, or whatever, in order to be successful and to be being blessed by God. Well, again, I've got too many examples that says that God will not, that shows that God will test you otherwise. As we will see, Moses didn't arrive to be about the highest category you can get in the world empire of Egypt. And always was trained and given the silver spoon in his mouth to get there. He had to undergo great humility, great testing in life to attain to that position. But God put him in that position. It wasn't the energy of the flesh. God put him there. So the patience, see, waiting upon God. The difference between the world blessing you and God blessing you. The world blesses its own. You embrace it. It will embrace you. The reason why the world hates us is because we don't go along with their agendas, their human viewpoint agendas in life. And then, you know, all the slander comes at you the terms that God places on them, they try to place on you. Oh, you're just arrogant. You know. Because you won't compromise. Because you won't move. Or whatever. 14, the believer that holds a divine viewpoint in the face of cosmic standards and rejection and waits for God's blessing and vindication rather than pursuing these things for himself will be the recipient of this greater grace. 15, this believer that refuses to compromise with society in order to gain or maintain something is called humble, and God exalts the humble at the appropriate time. 1 Peter 5:5-6. On His time, based on His terms, that we are patiently, in all humility, awaiting for Him to exercise on our behalf. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. To acquiesce to Bible doctrine in terms of our relationships and fellowship with one another. See. Not to think too highly of yourself just because you may have a few more years under your belt being in Bible class and some, or whatever, you know, however it may appear. But obviously, show the proper respect according to doctrinal dictates. And for those who are the younger years, chronologically, obviously, they are to acclimate to the authority of others around them, the elders, and things of this nature, which is evidence of clothing themselves with humility. For God is opposed, continue, verse 5, to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And we just don't know all the ifs and ands and buts in regards to things, see. And maybe we think we're ready for something, but we're really not. And maybe we'll have a greater capacity later on in our life in regards to certain things in life. Or maybe we're compromising doctrine otherwise and God's withholding the blessing. 16, believers who are pursuing the lust greater their STA, striving to get ahead at all costs, refusing to submit their plans to the will of God, and refusing to separate from the cosmos, are arrogant and come under discipline from God. And again, the previous context, which I wrote out 4 and 5 for you of James, the first three verses looks at the allowing the STA to rule one's life, and it is pinpointed as a reason why people aren't blessed in time by God. What is the source of feuds and fights among you? Verse 1, James 4. Is not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members? The sin nature creates conflict. The unwillingness to forgive to apply doctrine otherwise, regards to others, that's obviously one area that conflict arises. Taking issue with doctrine, things of this nature. You lust and do not have. People are running under their sin natures, running under the energy of flesh, and that's why they're not getting blessed. See? So you commit murder. That's mental attitude murder, not literal murder. Or else they'd be executed. And you are envious and cannot attain. Jealousy seeps in regards to getting your eyes off of God and Bible doctrine in your own life and onto others, as God may intercede on their behalf with things in life. And, you know, we all have our particular niches, our individual niches. Our niches are not always all the same. Some aspects are. So you become jealous or envious. So you fight and feud or quarrel. Bicker like siblings often do, as one may gain an advantage over another through things and acquiring things, etc., etc. And then another primary reason why God doesn't bless people you do not have, because you do not ask. Your prayer life sucks. Yes.
We'll keep it biblical.
If you don't have much of a prayer life, you're too damn busy to pray. You're up at the crack of dawn, and you're so preoccupied with everything else in this world, and you can't even find time to pray. You got a real problem in your spiritual life. So I don't basically see that in regards to people around here in general. I don't think that about people is what I'm saying. But I know people that are like that. And I have known them. So, not praying about things. Letting your desires be known to God. Even the most intimate desires. You ask and do not receive. For those who then do are able to find a little time to shoot out a prayer, God doesn't answer it. And then he gives you another reason why it occurs on that level, and that's because you ask with wrong motives. So you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all in a narcissistic way. It is in a selfish way. Again, there's nothing wrong with legitimate desires that are pleasurable to us individually. But you can't go through life and make that your center of focus and like God some sugar daddy. Some Buddha you can rub his belly and all of a sudden the magic man pops in and there it is. See? And it's always simply for your own benefit. The prayers should be centered and oriented in the correct balance regards to doctrine, your life, your priorities in life, as it centers on the local church, your immediate family, things of this nature. See, all these things got to take balance. They got to have balance. So, there you have examples apart from simply pursuing illegitimate spiritual relationships in life with simply letting the STA run unchecked and not maintaining a healthy prayer life as to why God is not unloading the good things. 17, the arrogant person rejects and rationalizes the divine viewpoint and seeks to create his or her own blessing, but misses out on greater grace and the happiness it brings. Again, those things that God's hand is in, I don't know how else to say it, it's just so much better. Your appreciation factor, the ability to appreciate, and all the aspects attached to it. You know, other stories I've heard regards to people, had to pursue, had that big, huge house, and then it turns around being nothing but a burden on them, things constantly breaking down, all the money they got to pour into it, so big they can't keep it clean, you know, things like that. You hear horror stories like that on occasion. And believers tell this, you know, because they recognize what they did. So, you know, God has what's right for us. All right, Roman numeral 5 here deals with some miscellaneous grace provisions. In addition to the 5 general categories, again, as I've stated, you can dissect grace into millions of areas that is appropriate and can be seen. Prayer, as we have just touched on that, is a grace provision that we are commanded to exploit by coming to the throne of grace. To put it simply, you can't pray too much. Obviously, we have a doctrine of prayer. To pray intelligently, according to doctrine, being in fellowship, devising a prayer list, if you will, in regards to others, an intercessory prayer, and things of this nature. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray with the right mental attitude. Shoot them up whenever and how often one needs to in regards to one's life. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that's what it's called. So God can bestow upon us those things in life, a blessing, mercy, and things of this nature that, generally speaking, is non-deserving. That we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You practice and maintain a healthy prayer life. When things are going good, then it's not a real strain when the testing does come. You just fit it in, fold it in with the rest of it. So prayer is a grace provision. The ability to directly communicate with this unbelievable supreme being of God. And he's hearing that, see. And he's acknowledging it in the sense for our benefit. Rather than just bouncing off deaf ears, prayer doesn't get past the roof of the building one's in or whatever. B, grace is to characterize our praise and thanksgiving. To truly be thankful and to acknowledge the good things of God, one has to be grace-oriented. Colossians 3:16, the example of song worship, the verse here written out, that the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In other words, first and foremost, you need to have a really good frame of reference of doctrine to really appreciate it to its fullest extent. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we sing together on our Sunday mornings, we are admonishing one another if we're doing it in fellowship. The words of the songs, they're as important as the doctrine that we receive in the teaching, because they should be parallel. They should be in harmony. That's why we don't just sing every little Jesus Loves Me that appears in the songbooks. That they're doctrinally correct. And in so doing, in a fashion that is obviously soothing to the ear, unless you're standing by me when I'm singing, is encouraging and comforting to one another. It's a form of exhortation. Singing with grace, continuing on with the verse, in your hearts to God. Recognizing that God is what makes all this possible. So one, the Greek word translated thankfulness by the New American Standard is charis, the family of words. That means grace. C-H-A-R-I-S. Two, here the indication is grace orientation that leads to gratitude, to be thankful. To be thankful that God provided for each and every one of us the pure truth of Bible doctrine in our lives. As many of us beforehand were out in the world wandering around wondering what it was and where it was to whatever degree we were able to comprehend it in that fashion. See? And here we are. For that thankfulness, that should be unceasing. That God really does bring the positive to the truth. The truth is a net that the fishermen use to make their catch. The communicators of doctrine. Put you in touch with the right people, the right time in life, and all these other things. Right woman is a grace provision. Well, women today probably don't think that. But in reality, they are. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Obviously, that insinuates that one is privy and aware in looking. That's a desire of their life. See. And obtains, literally, grace from the Lord. Translated favor. When the right opposite number is placed in your life, it's by means of grace. Again, it doesn't mean that you may not be tested otherwise. But the provision in and of itself is by God's grace. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. As we are given a fairly in-depth description of one that one would love to have as one's right woman. See, the positive adjusted woman. 10, an excellent wife, who can find? To find a right opposite soulmate. Obviously, the exhortation is to the male in regards to the female, but you can reverse much of this, and it holds true. Let's see. Only God knows the depth of our souls. Only God truly knows that which is going to be really compatible with our persons. Our doctrinal propensity, positive volition, likes, dislikes, things of this nature. For her value, continue on, is far above jewels or pearls. It is a precious commodity that you can't put a price on. Truly. The heart of her husband trusts in her. A bond is created. And the right man is so gravitating towards her and has such confidence in her in regards to the evidence of her positive volition that has been seen that he puts his confidence in her in regards to being his right opposite number as the two become one in marriage. It's not a proposition of simply two separate lives cohabitating together. Marriage is not true marriage. I said it with R. I don't want to get funny on you. It is truly a bond. And trust is placed in regards to the adjusted female, the adjusted wife, by the husband, and he will have no lack of gain in regards to advancing in regards to his life, that she is locked into doctrine as he is, seeking to advance spiritually as he is. This bond, this like-mindedness carries with them together in harmony in their pursuits and their agendas in regards to their life. One member of the union or the other starts to take issue with that, then that disrupts this harmonious, solidified togetherness pursued in life. See, she does him good and not evil. She's not going to stab him in the back. She's not going to be deceitful. Things of this nature. It doesn't mean she's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean she may not have isolated sins of that. But overall, in one's relationship, her goal and drive is obviously to become a Sarah's daughter, divine good production in her life, application of doctrine to her right man, as the positive husband would seek to do in return. all the days of her life. That's looking at Paul's volition that holds to the end. She looks for wool and flax. She's not just some diva sitting around eating bonbons and watching soap operas. She is one that is industrious. No matter what her niche may be, it being at home or otherwise, and works with her hands in the light. She doesn't moan and groan in regards to the wifely duties that may be placed upon her in regards to the household, as it may pertain to keeping up the house, cooking, taking care of children, and all these other things. Is not one that constantly complains. She takes joy in her work in that respect. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Jokingly, you would say you spend $2 in gas to save 50 cents on an apple. Well, humorously, that is the picture that we have. Women, adjusted women, those who are truly serious in regards to trying to do the best for the house, will go out of their way to try to get the best deals they can often. Obviously, if they're rolling around in wealth, not so much. Is that an issue? She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. For those with infants, etc., taking care of the babies, and portions to her maidens. Alright, now we're held culpable as husbands. Get your wife a servant. She considers a field and buys it. She has prowess in the world. Common sense is able to make good decisions. And here, on investment. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Makes additional money to help out the livelihood in the house as needed, etc. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Doesn't mean she necessarily lifts weights, but she's not slovenly. She does do physical things. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. The drive and motivation of one, obviously, that is so inspired to truly adorn their husband as his right woman. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. That's a spinning wheel type of tool. And her hands grasp the spindle. Will often make their own clothes for the family. She extends her hand to the poor. She is willing to help and assist the needy. As she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for our household are clothed with scarlet. Looking at warm clothing, that the proper attire to keep one warm in the environment. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Obviously, there's a time to wear a work dress, but then there is a time to look good, you know, for the husband, etc. Often the attitude of being married and does everybody just let ourselves go physically. Fine. You want to dry up like a prune and look like that? Well, that's the way it is. But not this woman. She dresses in fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. Obviously, we're looking at the right marriage. A marriage that God has blessed between two positive individuals. He's known in the gates. He has a forthcoming reputation that is moral and appreciated by others. When he sits among the elders of the land, full of wisdom, obviously, a doctrinally oriented type. She makes linen garments, sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue to bring out and pass down the torch of doctrine to the children in the family, things of this nature as may be conducive to a wife. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also only praises her. Has good things to say because of her orientation and determination and drive of being a Sarah's daughter. See, we're looking at Sarah's daughter. This is not Bertha. This is Sarah. Many daughters have done nobly, as he might state, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. And obviously this comes back her in the appreciation of grace orientation from her right man. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.